So we look out in the distance. You see somebody out there. They're looking out in the distance. And what do they see? In a blur. They don't know what it is. They're at their house. They're looking at a distance. And the blur's getting more visible. And they're like, what is it? So they put their hands over their eyes, trying to sit there and stretch their eyes to see what it is. And what is it? Well, what was coming to be closer and closer turned, and they don't know. The next day, the person does the same thing. But this time, something's different. This person's been waiting night and day, and he's been searching. He's been waiting for something. What was he waiting for? If you look, have your Bibles turned to Luke 15, 18, 23. And many people know this story. It's about the prodigal son. And it's the father. And the son is saying, before he goes back to the father, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was a great way off, the father saw him and had compassion and ran. And he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and no more worthy to be called thy son. He didn't even get the part to sit there and says, make me one of my hired servants. The son didn't even get a chance. But the father said to his servant, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. He's still part of my family. He's still my son. And bring forth the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry and celebrate. Like I said, I'm not going to go through the whole story, but the father was looking. He was looking and he was waiting in expectation that his son will one day walk down that road. God's doing that for America, for all the peoples of the world. He's waiting for them to come into realization that they're in the pigsty and they need to come to their senses and come to God. He's waiting. He's watching. Why hasn't God put an end to things already? How come he hasn't called his people home? The time is not yet. But the father was watching. And this is what I want to talk about today. The watchman on the wall. We see in Ezekiel that Ezekiel himself was called a watchman in the house of Israel. A prophet who was called to warn Israel in the last days. Not just the last days then, but the last days now. In Ezekiel 3:17, it says, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Did you notice that? We got people running around the churches and says, I'm the prophet of God. Maybe. But you know what? God's got to be the one that tells you to be the watchman, to tell you to be the prophet. Not that you can sit there and proclaim yourself as a prophet. But son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word of the Lord out of my mouth. And give them warning from me. And this is important. We go through these Bibles, our Bibles, and look at all the passages in there. We do all the research, we do all the eschatology studies, and we come up with our own doctrines and think that we're going to be the mouthpiece of the Lord. But the thing is, lots of times, are we hearing from God? A watchman has a duty and a purpose and a place to fulfill that purpose. His duties are vast while he is at the post on his watchtower or on the wall. That's why I said the watchtower on the wall. The cities in the past used to have a gate. And they may have different gates, but on every gate there was a wall on both sides. And they actually posted people to watch for people who before they would enter the gate. Not only did they have watchmen underneath who was actually like our security check-ins when you start to go on an airplane. Let me see, what do you got? Open your purse, open your bags. put everything on the table and go through the security checkpoint. They did the same thing. Because they don't know if there's an enemy that's going to come out here to try to find a way to be able to destroy them. That's why security is so more important in our country. We don't, if we don't know who's coming in, guess what happens? 9/11. And there's a reason that we have walls and that we have watchmen. It's to protect the people. And so, Lord has told Ezekiel to be a watchman, but so are we. And not only is the watchman important, but the wall that he's on is important. So he's looking a great distance off and seeing who's coming. If the walls fall, the enemy can enter the city, and the walls are the first defense of that city. The watchman is looking at the walls, and when people start to approach the city, he's looking and he's verifying. If it's a lot of people coming, guess what? He's going to be a little bit troubled. I see an army coming at me. So what does he do? He blows the trumpet. He sounds an alarm. Army, get yourself together. Get your arms and let's protect this wall. There's a few people. He's still watching. He's making sure there's not being followed from behind by other people. But one of the things is, before the watchman can be successful, the walls have got to be sound. It can't be easily broke through with a bunch of holes in it. The holes have to be filled up. There is a call for a watchman, but there are other calls for other people in the body of Christ. If you look at dams, you've heard about breaches and cracks in dams. The weight of the water will get so strong if those cracks are not fixed in such a time. Just like the old story about the kid that put his finger in the dam to plug up a hole, another hole came. The foundation broke, the water pours out, and it can actually, depending on where the water is, can destroy a whole town, people, kill, bring floods all around the land. It has to be sound. Because if the enemy comes and with one blow breaks down the wall, where's your defense? Your defense is only in your army. You have no protection. You have no guard. You have no shield. In Isaiah 58, 12 through 14, and this is another call for the body of Christ. We talked about the watchman. And it says, "And they that shall be of thee shall build up the old places, the ones that were destroyed, and thou shalt raise the foundations of many generations, and thou shalt be called the repairers of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing my pleasure on my holy day, and shall call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own will, your own ways, not finding thine own pleasures, nor speaking your own words, then you should delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to rise up on the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob, thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." The other part is being the repairer of the breach. The wall's decaying, it's falling apart, but it needs to be repaired. And we're going to look at walls in a little bit. The watchman's not only looking for the enemy, but he's also watching the walls, looking at his foundation. I know when I was in the Air Force and doing maintenance on aircraft, you know how many times we sit there and look for cracks around the aircraft? Before it flew, every time we did an inspection of that aircraft called a pre-flight inspection to make sure there was no cracks before the next pilot takes that seat. At the end of the shift, there was a post-flight where they did a more thorough examination. And then there was actually periodic inspections where we did it even more thorough, where we took parts out, had them actually put in and actually x-rayed to make sure there was no cracks in some of the materials. Because it only takes a little piece that can sit there and cause a problem. But, you know, not everybody can repair a wall. If you are a person that is very talented in sewing and embroidery, that doesn't mean you can work with cement. So there's a special call for people to be able to patch up those holes. And so that's another calling. So let's look at what happens when we are repairing the walls of the foundations of what we call the house of the Lord. It's good to repair the walls. The house of the Lord was years ago left in decay and neglect. King Josiah took money from the treasury and ordered that it be repaired. Let's look what happens. 2 Kings 22:8-14 in the complete Jewish Bible. I think it actually says this a little bit better. So excuse me if I destroy some of these names because it's not in the King James English that I'm used to. But it goes, Hekayahu, the Kohen Hagadol, said to Shofan the secretary, I have found the scroll of the Torah in the house of Adonai. And Hilkiah gave the scroll to Shaphan to read it. And then Shaphan the secretary went back to the king and gave the king this report. Your servants have poured out the money found in the house and handed it over to the people supervising the work in the house of the Adonai. Shaphan the secretary also told the king, Hilkiah the Kohen Hagadol gave me a scroll. The Shaphan read it aloud before the king. After the king had heard what was written in the scroll of the Torah, he tore his clothes. Then the king issued an order to Hilkiah, Kohen, Akakim, the son of Shofan, Abkar, the son of Micahiah, Shofan, the secretary, Asaiah, the king of the servant, go and consult Adonijah. Go talk to God, is what he's saying, for me and for the people, for all that Yahudah in regard to what is written in the scroll and which was found. For Adonijah must be furious at us, since our ancestors did not listen to the words written in the scroll and didn't do everything that concerns us. Didn't do everything. I have found a book of the law, and it was found when they were repairing the walls. Walls are made for a purpose. Why do we have pastors and elders in the church? They're to protect the people. They're the first wall of defense. When somebody comes in and starts teaching undoctrinal teachings that would actually destroy the church, they're going to sit there and say, hey, wait a minute, let's talk about this. Their heart is to be able to protect the flock. That's what a shepherd does. And so there's the first barrier, is within the leadership of the church, if it's doing its job correctly. So the walls do need to be cracked. They need to be filled in the walls. They need to be completely sealed. And when the one comes up, we don't want to sit there like there's a hole in the hedge, a breach in the hedge. That you leave it long enough, snakes are going to get in there and it's going to bite you. And you know who the snake is, don't you? So while repairing the holes around the house of the Lord, the law was found. And then what happened? Repentance. You've seen him repent. Josiah repented. And afterwards, we find out a little further on that it actually comes to celebration. As you see that when there were several reasons that we have walls. And this one was to protect the Ark of God, protect the scrolls, protect the law. We want the people to know the law, but if we don't have it, it's been missing for this many years. Nobody's read it. Nobody knows what's in the book. And the Torah is the teachings of God, not just the law and the commandments. It's more than that. It's God's heart. And if nobody knows what's in it, guess what? It's the law that leads us to Christ, the Torah that leads us to Christ. It's our schoolmaster. And if we don't have the book, God gave us this book. If we don't know what's written in this book, we won't know how to come to Christ. That's why he proclaimed us to go into the world and proclaim what's in this book to all nations. And it's important that we know what's in this book. King Josiah and the priest didn't even know what was in the book. We found the book of the law. We found the Torah. And I read it and I had to go tell somebody. I read the book. I had to go tell somebody. But if we didn't repair the walls, we just left them in decay. We let the church fall. Let the world take over. Because the walls fall down and decay. It'll be a different book. It won't be the book of the Lord. It will not be the Torah. It will not be the Bible, the New and Old Testament. People are trying to replace this book with their book all the time. This is the only book that has standed the test of time. Everything in it has come to pass that he said was going to come to pass. And there's still some things that haven't come to pass that will come to pass. There is no other book, religious book, that can do that. You can go, Islam, when you look at the Quran, a lot of non-cynicals, no prophecies that ever came to pass. None. This one has stood the test of time. And that's what the watchmen are for. Is to make sure that wall is secure and safe. While repairing the holes, they found that book of the law. And like I said, they went to repentance. In 2 Kings 23, 21 through 23, it says, the king issued an order to all the people. Observe Pasach, or for people who do not know what that is, the Passover. To Adonai your God, as written in the scroll of the covenant. For Pasach had not been so observed since the days when the judges ruled Israel. Not during the times of any of the kings of Israel or the kings of Judah, but in the 18th year of King Yoshiah, this Pasach was observed to Adonai Yerushalayim. So there was such repentance at this time. There was no Passover ever like that, ever surpassed that in all of Israel, except one. Do you know which one that is? That's the one where Jesus died for our sins. Hallelujah. But that's what this was looking at. In the Old Testament, there was no other Passover ever celebrated like that. And God blessed him for that. Building walls are not easy, especially when you're trying to build the house of the Lord, such as we found out with Nehemiah. When he went back into the land, he found that the walls were falling down. And he cried and he wept. And so it was God put it in his heart to go back and build the walls. As a matter of fact, he had a Gentile king pay to get these walls built. In Nehemiah chapter 2, 19 through 20. And I want you to realize when you're building the correct wall, you're going to have people fighting you. You're going to run into adversity. And you find that here. It says, but to Sanball the Horonite and to Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite and Gershon the Arabian heard it and laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Do you rebel against the king? Then answer I them, he said, the God of heaven will prosper us. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? You may have adversity in your life. You may have people trying to destroy what your call is in life. But you know what? It's not them that we're looking to prosper us. It's the God of heaven that will prosper us. And all we're trying to do is build the wall. God didn't tell them to build the complete temple. He said, build the wall. You got to start with one part. Don't worry about the temple first. Let's build the wall to protect the temple. Then we'll work on the temple. We need to protect that part that's being attacked all the time. Therefore, we as servants will raise and build, but you will have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. They put themselves out. While they began to make plans to build the wall, the persecution began. They didn't even start building the wall then. They were just planning it. Once they began to make progress in repairing the wall, guess what happens? The enemy now comes in. They start to attack. The walls that are being built is for the house of the Lord. And what is the house of the Lord? Your body is the temple of God. The walls are in His Word. It's what keeps us secure, because Jesus is our real reward. God is our real reward and protects us. So, what are the walls that... What are the walls that we have at the believer's dispense? So I'm going to go through some quick scriptures here. And they all mean one thing. You guys, the body of Christ are the walls of God. Matthew 18:20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. You got two of us together? There's actually always three because Jesus is in the midst. Praise God. And Ecclesiastes 4:12, and if one prevail against him, two shall withstand, and a three-fold cord is not easily broken. I'm fighting by myself, and the enemy surrounded me. Who am I going to fight? Come here, up here, Art. I need you. I've got the enemy's attacking me. I need help. So you take that side, I take this side, and we're both fighting. And now, we don't have to sit there and worry about the other person and my back, because I got his back, he's got my back. That's what the church... Now, if we get three people in here, we got three people fighting at the same time, and being able to defend, it even makes it easier. Four, then five, then the whole body of Christ. Thank you, Art. We are to be together in this fight. We are the wall, the church. And when I'm talking about the church, I'm not just talking about the Christian church here in America, nor the church in China. I'm talking about the whole congregation, the believers in God, Yeshua. In Psalms 133:1, and this is really important. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell in unity. Do you know what one of the seven things God hates? One who sows discords among the brethren. We need to dwell in unity. Do we have doctrinal differences between the body of Christ at times? You bet. But is Yeshua, Jesus Christ, our Lord? If they believe, all the churches believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord, and I'm not saying they all do, and their Savior, we are all one body, and we need to be together. What does Satan want to do? He wants to divide. He wants to break down those walls that are protecting us. And how did he do that? Doctrine. False teachings. We concentrate more on what we disagree on than more than what we can agree on. And sometimes I think that's a big hindrance. And here's the biggest wall. It's the Lord himself. Zechariah 2:5, he says, For I saith the Lord will be unto her a wall of fire round about her, and will be a glory in the midst of her. And he's talking about Israel in the last days. He's going to be that wall. Deuteronomy 32:29-31. Remember I talking about having two or three? Oh, that they were wise, that they understood, that they would consider the latter end. How should one chase 1,000 and put two take 10,000 to flight, except their rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? For their rock is not as our rock. The enemy's rock is not our rock. Our rock is the chief cornerstone. It is Jesus Christ, which the foundation is built up on. It is not the rock of offenses to the world, but not to the church. We have a rock, a solid ground, a solid firm foundation to stand on, even our enemies themselves being judges. These promises have been made to Israel, though. But if you have been saved by the covenant of Jesus' blood, these promises are for you. You have inherited these promises by the blood of the Lamb, being grafted in through the chief shepherd, our cornerstone we just talked about. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting from verse 19, it says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers. You're not a stranger or a foreigner, but you are fellow citizens. You are in the same camp with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the sound foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building is fitly formed together. It's all framed together. Have you ever seen how the house is built? They build a part of the frame here, frame there, and frame on each side, but they put it on the foundation. The walls are the frame. The foundation is the Word of God. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, the first stone that actually brings that foundation. The apostles, the prophet, the Word is the foundation. We are part of the body. Jesus is still the head of that body. Fitly framed together, growing up to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit, for the Holy Spirit to live in you. That is what the point is. You are the temple which the Holy Spirit lives in. Not wood, not stone, not even your Bible programs, but you are the supposed to be the living habitation temple of God. Enemies will try to destroy us, but we are built upon a sure foundation. Now, going back to Nehemiah, what happened to them? Going back to verse 4, starting with 16. And it came to pass from that time forth that the half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half held both the spears and shields and bows and harbergons, and the rulers were behind them in the house of Judah. And they which built on the wall, and they that on the other hand held a weapon. For the builders on every one had a sword girded by the side, and so builded. And he that sounded the trumpet was by me. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall one from another. It's a big work. We can't do it alone. In what place, therefore, you hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. So as they were sitting there building the walls, other people were fighting back the enemy at the same time. And so just like any other four-wall place you're building to protection, the walls ain't big enough. They can sit there and still the enemy may be able to just cross the wall like this. Why they're compelling, putting layer upon layer for protection. And guess what? The next thing is, the enemy's trying to do that. So some people are holding the spears and fighting back while the other people are still building. They all have different jobs in this. And so we're building this wall. Somebody else is building the wall over there. And these people leave and go over there to attack those people because they see that this wall's getting too big. So we need to go over there to try to get in that way. So the watchman sees the enemy doing that. And so over there, the watchman on that wall is going to blow the trumpet. I need help. They blow that ram's horn. And so then people that were freed up would go over there and help fight on that side. How much do we see the church doing that now? Are we helping our brothers and sisters that's in the fight? When building the wall, the trumpet was sounded. That's the thing, while watching for the enemy's attack. When you are the most vulnerable, that's when the enemy's going to attack. When your walls are down, that's when he's going to try to penetrate you, is at your weakest points. But you know what? As brothers and sisters, as we fight, we need to fight this war. And it's not with the spears that they're showing us here, because this is a spiritual warfare. And we need to be able to fight with spiritual weapons. Now, before we go further on that, some walls need to be torn down. We talked about walls that need to be built up. You need to be built up on the foundation of Jesus Christ. You need to be built up by the Word of God. But you also, there's walls in our lives that need to be torn down. Joshua 6:20, we all know this story. And so the people shouted when the priest blew the trumpets. And it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city. What's preventing you to entering into the promised land, into the promises of God? Those walls need to fall down. God told you that this is your land. Go and take it. The enemy has resorted and lived in your land long enough. It's time for them to be cast out. You have to take ownership of the promises of God. God's already paid the price. It says it's his land. He's just given it to you. These guys are freeloaders at the time. It's time for you to go into action. And you know the best way a Christian goes into action and fights? It looks like a surrender pose on his knees. That's how we fight. Head bowed, sometimes lifting our hands up to heaven. Says to say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Not that I'm good, not that I'm proud, but Lord, help me. People sit there and talk about Peter so much when he was sitting there saying, help me, I drowned. And that when he was sitting there trying to walk on water, he says, oh, you of little faith, as Jesus said to him, which was true. But he said the right words. Lord, help me. And then the Lord reached up and picked him up. We can't do it ourselves. When the enemy stands in your way, it's time to take up the spiritual arms and fight that spiritual warfare. It's time for the watchman to sound the alarm and the people to shout that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that he is Lord, and that he has prepared a way for us to enter in by the blood of the Lamb. What's going to prevent us from going in? Nothing. Nothing but ourselves if we do not fight. And the reason I mention this is that the enemy has taken too much ground. We don't need to be taking ground. The watchman is looking and he says, we can take this ground back. Guys, we need the people to come up here and build the walls back up, but we're moving forward. Keep building the walls behind us as we're moving forward. We're going to bring this word of God to all the nations. And the one wall that needs to be broken down the most is the wall of divisions between God's people. They've been built, torn down, and rebuilt again. The walls between Jews and Gentiles, the wall between believers, the congregation of God. One new congregation needs to be of God and not of denominations. Those that will be able to walk in the promises of God, and as well as to the believing Gentiles. The true church should be protecting Israel, as well as Israel protecting the true church. You know, when we look at history, the church did not do very well with Israel in history, or the so-called church. Now, what I'm going to say is, there's those people that call themselves Christians that were not Christians. And so before we go further, you know, every time most of the Jews see the cross, they shrivel. They shiver and they hate it. Because why? A lot of the people that killed them, tortured them, tried to destroy them, said they were doing it in the name of God. And they said they were Christians. And they did it under the banner of a cross. That wasn't the true church. That wasn't people that actually had the word of God, but were being told and spoon-fed pieces of the word of God. That wall of division was supposed to have been destroyed a long time ago. But we also have to remember, too, that in World War II, that even though Nazi Germany was saying they were doing what the church was called to do, that they were just fulfilling what the church was doing, that it was the American Christians that actually came down there and actually pulled them out of those camps. When we found out what was happening, we stood with Israel. When we don't stand with Israel anymore, the church is going to fall. Not the real church, because there's always a remnant. Always a remnant. So in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 18, this is the wall that was already destroyed, and we're going to see how. Wherefore, remember them that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcisions, by which is called circumcision in the flesh by hands, that at times you were without Christ. How many people at times when in their lives they were without Christ and not saved? I know I was. You know, there was a time I was walking my own way. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants and promises. I couldn't hold on to these promises of God. I was in the world. I was not of that family of God. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers of the covenants and promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And there's a lot of people like that. And that's what this message is for. It's for us to be able to bring that messages, that the messages of the gospel that was preached to us, to the rest of the nations. It's also to us to make sure we do that. The message is to them and as well as to us. But now, in Christ Jesus, and this is to the church, ye who are sometimes afar off are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made us both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. There used to be a court of Gentiles, and in between the courts there used to be actually a court of priests. And there was also one little wall that actually separated them. Many people, when they read this, they think of it as being the veil at the temple. No, that was already destroyed. That was between man and God, that through Jesus Christ we can actually approach God. This one is between us, the Gentile believers, and the Jews. Look what it says here further. It even gets better. Having abolished in the flesh the enmity, even the law of the commandments contained in the ordinances, for to make himself twain, one new man, so making peace. One new man, Jew and Gentile, one man. We're all part of the family of God through the blood of Christ. It's the same covenant. The covenant to Israel is the same covenant to us. And he will make this covenant with Israel, that he would put his laws in their hearts. That's the new covenant, okay? That new law, that new covenant is Jesus Christ, the true law, the law of Christ. That he might reconcile both unto God one body by the cross, having slain the enmity, the separation thereby, the hate, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and for them that were nigh. For through him, Jew and Gentile, through him, Jesus Christ is the him, we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Where's the separation? The wall was destroyed. But right now, churches keep building walls. We got walls of division all over themselves with different doctrines. And the thing is, we don't look at it just says God's word and says, you know what? There are gray areas where God doesn't say specifics, but we make doctrines around them that sits there and divides the churches. It divides Jew and Gentile. And he didn't want us to be divided. What did Jesus said about Satan and his kingdom? A house divided against itself shall surely fall. It'll be brought to destruction. And that's what the devil's trying to do. And now that we talked about the congregational law on the family of God, there's another wall that needs to be destroyed. And these are the separate walls in every person's life. When you look in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 6, we look at a stronghold. And how's a stronghold built? Brick by brick by brick by brick. And so that's building the wall. And it says here in 2 Corinthians, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The word strongholds there. Casting down imaginations. They got to be brought down. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity, do I dare say, bringing into captivity every thought, not some thoughts, all thoughts to the obedience of Christ. Every thought that we have. Oh, how many people says, I got control of my thought life 100% holy? No, I don't think anybody will ever do that on earth by themselves. But that's what it says. We need to bring it into peace. You have that thought and it's wrong and it's evil or it's selfish. It's something that you know that God is not something pleasing to God. It's time to say, Lord, I don't know if the devil even put that thought in there, if that was of my own will. But Lord, take it away right now in the name of Jesus. I put this thought in obedience to Christ. I will think of things pure. I will think of things lovely, things of good report. I'm going to think on these things. If there's any virtue and praise, I will think on these things. I will speak the word of God. I am not going to be speaking things that are going to be filling the flesh, the lust of the flesh. These walls have to be come down. And I'm going to do my Ronald Reagan impression. Ronald Reagan said in June 12, 1987, General Secretary Gorbachev, if you seek peace, if you seek prosperity for the Soviet Union and Eastern Europe, if you seek liberalization, come here to this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, open this gate. Mr. Gorbachev, tear down these walls. We need to tear down these walls that's been separating the church. We need to tear down these walls that have been destroying your life and enter into the walls of God, into His habitation, which we're supposed to be. There walls are made for several reasons. And this reason right here that he was talking to, Gorbachev, was a wall not of just separation, but to keep people in prison. And that's the part of the walls that needs to be torn down. Jesus didn't come to make you a prisoner. Who the Son sets free is free indeed. And that's what he wants us to do, is to be free indeed. He came to set us free. Yes, have we made him Lord and Savior of our life? Yes, are we still servants of the Lord? Yes, but we are family as well. We are family as well. Now we're going to get to the fun part, guys. You know what another part of the watchman's job is? As he's looking and he's watching, he's not only watching for the enemy. He's looking for the visitors are coming down to see and verify that they're the correct people. The emissary. Okay, so an emissary from another country is coming down. And so what's he doing? He's looking and he's waiting. Okay, these people are okay and we wait. So I'm going to announce the city. The band's going to start playing because we have a special guest coming into the city. But there's even more. Mark chapter 13, 34 through 37. And it says, for the Son of Man is as a man taken a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants. He gave authority to his watchmen. And it says, and to every man to his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch you therefore, for you know not when your master of the house cometh, or even at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest suddenly he find you sleeping. And what shall I say unto you? I say to all, watch. This is all our call now, is to watch. And we're watching for the coming of the King. That is what the watchman's going to do on that wall. That's the main thing he's watching. The King has come back. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ, I see him coming. He's in the clouds, praise God. Sound the alarm. Shout unto God with the voice of trumpet. There's going to be rejoicing in the camp. Hallelujah. For some, it's not going to be rejoicing for all. But for those who has made Jesus their king, they will be rejoicing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Ain't that great? That's what we're told to do. And we're also told to redeem the time, to tell people Jesus Christ is coming back. In Luke chapter 12, 37, it says, "Blessed are our servant, in whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching." You're watching for him. You're waiting for him. You see, the question is, when somebody comes up and says, "The bridegroom comes, the bridegroom cometh," you hear the watchman say it. Do you have your lamps trimmed? Do you have enough oil? Do you have enough life of Christ in you? Are you saved? And have you made yourself ready? Have you watched and prepared yourself for this time? Or have you been sitting there saying, "Well, he's been saying that for thousands of years and he hasn't come yet. So when he comes, I'll just wait till he tells me." That's the people that will be left behind. No matter what your theological doctrine is of when the rapture takes place, you'll still be left behind. Because you did not watch and you did not listen to the warning of the watchman. The watchman is not the watchtower as the Jehovah Witnesses church, but it is every believer in Christ. Born again believer in Christ. Let me put it that way. And you are his servants. And in Joel 2, 1 through 2, it says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion and sound the alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is at hand." That is not a great day. It's a wonderful day for the redemption of Israel, though many will fall. It's a wonderful day for the servants of God, though they'll go through persecution. It says here, it's a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong people. And there hath not been ever like it, neither shall there be any more like it, even to the years of many generations. It's not a wonderful day, especially for that. But the question is, who's going to be on that wall? Jack Nicholson said in A Few Good Men, and it's hard to really believe I'm actually quoting him, a movie title, but this is what he said: "We live in a world that has walls, and those walls have to be guarded by men. Who's going to do it? Are you? Church, are you? Are you going to guard those walls? Are you going to protect your brothers and sisters? Are you going to sit there and stand in the gap when it's needed?" We hear so many testimonies in World War II that where somebody was going to death at a concentration camp, that somebody else says, "You have family, I'll go for you." Would you be willing to do that? You see, some of the older ones sit there and says, "Well, you're too young to go because I'm outlived my life. You have a long life to live. I'll go for you. No greater love has no man than this, but he laid down his life for his friends." And you know what? I can't say one person's courage is above another's in those areas, but you know what? They love their brethren more than themselves. They love others more than their own lives. One of the greatest moments that will occur is the return of Messiah. To some, this will be a glorious day, and to others, it will be a great day of sorrow. We have a responsibility as we are to redeem this time. This means tell people of these upcoming events. And as Ezekiel says here in 33:6-9. "But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood I will require at the watchman's hand." That's a heavy responsibility for us, church. But we said he told us to watch. Watch doesn't mean just to look. It means to look and proclaim. "When I say unto the wicked, O wicked, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not warn him, the wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at your hand." Church, are you listening? Nevertheless, if the wicked man repent of his wicked ways, if he do not them, and he shall not die in his iniquity, but he was delivered you from. If you warn the wicked and he doesn't repent, you're responsible. You're responsible to warn him, but you're not responsible for his life anymore because you warned him. But if you didn't warn him, his blood can be at your hand. Lord, I just thank you for this message, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you would call out the watchman to be able to speak your word to this nation. To those that do not know Christ and this message right now, you are coming back. You're coming back for a bride that has prepared herself. And we don't want to be the five foolish virgins not ready. And for those that do not know you, these events are real. I pray, Lord, that you would reveal them to them. And, Lord, that they would be able to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that they may be counted worthy to escape as your word has said. Lord, we don't want to see any perish, but that all come into repentance. Lord, this is your word. We will be on that wall. We will proclaim your word. We pray, Lord, that you would open this ministry, not just to this church, but to all those around, where we could be as you have prayed in John 17, that we will be one as you are one. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're about to do. And we proclaim your glory and on the earth. In Jesus' name, amen.